And I dare say the majority of this building's lost.
That's right.
Rich.
I am not anyone to say who's saved or who's lost in Scott's business. But let me tell you something, Brother Harvey said it, and I'm gonna say it, and any man of God's gonna say it. I got saved, I told the Lord this when I got saved. I said, Lord, would you come? First I repented, asked God to forgive my sins. But then I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Let me tell you something. You can pray a million times, you can repent a thousand times if you want to. But let me tell you something. If you don't take that moment and say, Jesus, he's your sacrifice. Do you know that God will not save you outside of Jesus Christ? You cannot get saved if you repent and say, God, would you help me get to heaven? Would you? No! Except a man received Jesus Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power. The power takes power to be saved. It takes the Holy Ghost of God moving in your heart. Brother, listen, when I got up from that, I told God, if you'll come in my heart and save me, I'll try to be your servant if you'll be my God. I didn't know what I was saying, Brother Harvey. My life changed immediately.
That's exactly.
Old time, I went to the first church, and listen, raised my folks was Pentecostal.
Yeah.
I didn't know how to behave in church. I'd never been in church. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want nothing to do with God until I got saved.
That's it. That's
right.
But when I got saved, brother, I started looking for church.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Didn't know what I was looking for. A little old Nazarene boy kind of helped me along the way. But listen, I went to his church. I knew what I was, what I had. They didn't have it in that church. Amen. I went to several churches, Southern Baptist churches. Dad's a fish on the beach. Didn't understand what was going on. I moved into a Bible-believing church. There ain't no Brother Grossman. Preach, boy. He preached.
Yes.
Preach the Word of God.
Yes.
Man, look, I was sitting on the back. I was sitting right where you're at, brother. Sitting right there. And it was a regular church. It wasn't round like this, but square, you know. And we got through preaching, and I got up. And I ran down out of the backside, down that aisle. And I made about four trips in front of the aisle, shouting, praising God, brother. I was thanking God. And the pastor finally stopped me and caught me. I thought that's what people act. That's what they did in the Pentecostal church. Amen. I thought they was real or something. I don't know. So I started running, brother, praising God. He stopped me and said, folks, he asked me, who are you? I said, I'm Harold Bryan. I just got saved. Amen. He said, folks, this is some of that old time religion. Amen! God changed me! That's old time religion. Listen, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for any child or an adult that says they're saved and their life is not changed.
God. Yes, come on.
That's
I don't believe that crap for a minute. Excuse my vocabulary, I'm kind of country.
Oh, you're all right.
Hey, man, we took a bath, and when we took a bath at night, there was four of us, and we all used the same number three wash tub, and all of us used the same water.
Yeah,
hey, amen. Come on, hey, amen. We know there's a few of us knows about that. That table's got to go, brother. Don't give me no moving room. But I'm telling you something. God's real. Salvation is real. You understand me? He'll change your life. You know what happened to me? I just fell in love with Jesus.
Amen.
I fell in love with Jesus Christ when I got saved. And brother, I've been on fire 47 years here. I have not stopped. Not word of God that I always, I there's not a man that don't fall and stumble a time or two. But I never put the book down. I never quit praying. I never quit going to church.
Yeah, amen. That's it. Amen.
Good man falls down seven times and rises up. He rises up. He gets back on the saddle, brother. He begins to get in that book and pray and get his life right. He knows how. The Holy Ghost of God will lead you. But he has to get inside of you. You think we're crazy and insane, but we're not. We're just saved. Going to heaven. Got to shout. We love. people, I'm telling you, a lot of young people your age have gotten saved and have surrendered to God. Young ladies like you, no, I know you're not old enough for marriage, I understand that, but let me tell you something. You give yourself to God, and you keep yourself for God the best you possibly can.
Yes.
You understand me? Because one day, how old are you, brother?
36.
Ma'am, I'm going to go ask you your age. But one day, this young man was looking for a wife. He wants you to know what he was looking for. He was looking for a godly young lady.
That's right.
That's what he wants in your life. God wants that in your life.
Yes.
You got to be saved, and you'll never be godly. Amen. The Holy Ghost got to be in. Without the Holy Ghost, you can't be godly. Young men?
Right.
Young boys, I've seen young boys your age stand at pulpits and preach.
Yeah.
They got saved.
Yeah, little boy.
That's right, brother. Little boys, they got saved.
They
stayed in church and they was able to get in the Word. And the preachers helped them. And their fathers helped them. And the men of the church helped them. And they grew in the Lord. And young men like you, I've seen stand and preach the Word of God good. With good voice and a good heart. With a good message because they got in the Word and studied and learned.
Hey,
you be diligent. You be diligent in the Word of God.
Yes.
You have no idea what's in there.
No.
You just think you do. You wait till you get to heaven. You know that you have the mind of Christ. I don't know if I get to preach this or not.
You do, Will.
Listen, you have the mind of Jesus Christ when you become saved. And if you can't think like Jesus, if you don't want to read your Bible, if you don't want to read your Bible and you don't want to pray and all you want to do is play. All you want to do is I just want to be friends with her. I want her to be my. You know, everybody in this world and everybody in this building wants to be accepted.
Sure, sir.
I have a message. I ain't going to preach today, but the name of the message is accepted in the beloved.
Oh, amen. That's good.
Accepted in the beloved. That's what you need. That's what you ought to desire. To be accepted in the beloved. He wants to accept you. He desires and died for you so he can accept you and bring you to heaven. He wants you in heaven. I want to see everybody in this building in heaven when I get there.
Yes.
I love you. Not because of Harold, but he loved me first.
Amen.
And brother, I love you because he loved me. And my heart breaks for you young people. My heart breaks for adults that won't serve God.
Yeah,
they won't give your life to God. They won't read your Bible. Won't pray.
Yeah.
You won't give yourself to God 5 minutes. You need to take those. Listen, you take that Bible and you get it to your family, your husband's family altar. You help them to read the Word of God slowly. Help them to learn the Word of God. And you pray with them and watch them grow and be. Listen, always have the door open so they can come and talk to you. You tell them the door's open. You got a problem, daughter. You got a problem, son. Come talk to us. It's always open. But with prayer, much prayer and reading of the Word of God every day if you possibly can.
Yes, amen.
They will fail because of us. We don't plan to fail. I mean, we don't. You know what I'm saying. Did you say it again, brother?
We don't plan to fail.
Yeah, we don't plan to fail. We just fail to plan. And the young people fail because we didn't plan. But we didn't work God's plan in their life. I have a message. I don't know if I get to it or not, but I want to go over there and look at it for a minute.
Yeah.
The name of the title is Union with Christ.
Yeah.
What happens when you get saved? Can I take about 6 weeks, ready, brother? I'm just telling you. You can't imagine what he's done for you. Only time in eternity will show that and bear that out.
Yeah.
And how much he loves you and what he did for you. Young people, I'm telling you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, union with Christ is becoming one with Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah.
It's becoming one with him. And it says if the Spirit be in you. If you're saved. Because you can't be in union with Christ without salvation. If you're looking for a friend, don't look in the world much. There's not many friends. I'm 70, I'm some older gentleman here, but listen to me. I only have a few friends. I have a missionary friend. He went to China, built a great work over there. He's home, he's lost his body, his mind. He can barely get around. He can't think straight. His mind, he can't stay focused very long. I go over there and I spend hours with him. I have to get busy, go do some things. He's talking to his wife, and he said, Lisa, he said, something's wrong here. And she said, well, what's wrong, Linton? He says, I'm missing Harold. I said, God don't even miss me. I'm just telling you. But I stir his mind. Yeah. I get him in the book. I go there and talk to him about the Bible, about what God's done and what God's doing. He gets excited about the Word of God again. And his heart gets stirred. Yeah. And after a little while, brother, he's perked up. Yeah. He's thinking right. Brother, we can have a good conversation. And I'll try to be a blessing to him. I don't spend just an hour. I spend sometimes 4 or 5 hours with him. He needs that. No one only talks to him when they come over. Well, how you doing, brother? You doing all right? Yeah, okay, well, I just want to stop by for a minute and say hello. I've already spent several hours with him. I love him. Oh, my. Let me try to touch this a little bit. I just wanted you young people to know you're looking at a hero of the faith back here. What he done was not an accident. God don't do anything by accident. And you need to take heed to everything he said. There's an altar down here. Yeah. Listen to me. You know, and God knows if you're saved or not. Yes. You understand what I'm telling you? You know, and God knows if you're saved or not. Nobody else knows. You can say you're saved. I know. Listen, when I got in church, the preacher's wife was there. The preacher, and I had a song leader there. That lady, she was about 45 or so. Song leader's wife. Preacher was her dad was a preacher. Never went out in sin, never done nothing, lived godly all her life, she thought. I was in the church here about 6 months, and the preacher was preaching. He gave an invitation, and they were sitting right back here about middle ways, and his wife got up and come up to the altar. Told the preacher that I need to get saved. Said, nobody in my life has ever opened the Bible. They never opened the Bible and showed her that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. And that includes you and me. She bowed her knee at the altar and got saved.
Hey.
Gloriously saved. Now she was a good wife. Many husbands profess salvation, they're not saved. Many wives profess salvation, they're not saved. Only God knows that. And I'm not in a position to say who's who or what's what. I want to talk to you for a minute. Let me try to get here and just read a little bit of this. If Christ be in you, that's salvation. Amen. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Because of righteousness. Did you know that Christ has made unto us righteousness? He is the very righteousness of God. If you could live a million years, you could never be good enough to get in heaven. Never. If you could follow the Bible to the letter and keep the law to the letter, which you can't, but if you could, you would never enter heaven based on your righteousness. Because Christ, He is our righteousness. And you find out that He's the righteousness of God. So what He does is when you get saved, He comes into you. He actually comes into your heart. And listen, I'm telling you. He comes into your heart and the Holy Ghost, there's a baptism from all one spirit, all baptized into one body. And you're taken back, listen, you're taken back 2,000 years and you're put on the cross with Him. Paul said, listen to it. I am crucified with Christ.
Yes.
How could that be? By the Spirit of the living God.
Yeah.
And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. You know, you're not pulling nobody's chain here. If you're faking it, God knows it. And listen, the only thing you're going to bring on yourself is a greater damnation. You turn on and you have that Jesus Christ. Oh my. You can. I know you're young. I know you're young, but you old ones are getting the picture. There's a great damnation for you. I would take you to some verses, but it's I don't think if they couldn't have it, I preached this in the prison. I ain't gonna preach it here. I preached it in the prison, brother. Where you at, brother? I preached it in the prison, brother. And that old color boy down there, when he got ready, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I ain't never heard such hard preaching in my life." I said, "It's in the Bible, brother. You better take it where it's at."
Amen.
Right.
When the prisoners are saying it's hard preaching.
That's right.
Yeah. I could take you there, but I don't know the prayer. I don't know the prayer. I got to have a little liberty before I do that. But I'm just telling you, you're not going to listen. You're turning. If the rapture took place right now, probably most of you would be sitting on the pews.
That's right.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
I'm not, listen, you say, "Well, you're trying to scare me." No one was moved by fear.
Yeah,
amen, amen, brother. If I can't scare you, if I could, I'd scare you right to hell. So you can see yourself as that you see yourself as you really are.
Oh,
and where you're going. I wish I could take you with the rich man when he died. I wish I could take you down into hell and they let you see him burning in hell. He said, "I'm in the flames. I'm in torment." That's real, folks. That's real. I got about 40 messages running through my head. You'll have to. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. I'm going to come on down here a little bit. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That Spirit of God has already borne witness in the hearts of everyone this morning. If you're a child of God or not. I don't know. I don't want to know. It ain't my business to know. Amen. And you don't know about me, and I don't know about you. Amen. That's the way it happened. You know, God come up to you and say, give me a hand. Say, "How you doing, brother?" You say, "All right, you know." And I said, "Well, I'm doing fine too." He don't really want me to know what's going on in his life. I mean, that's just a casual thing. If I told you what was happening, brother, you'd cry. You'd get on there and pray for me right now. Amen.
Amen.
You have no idea what goes on in the life of people.
That's right.
Brother, listen, you need to be in prayer for one another. Love one another.
Yes.
That ain't for the boys to be touching the little girls.
No,
or the boys touching the boys. Amen. Love a brother. Love one another. Pray for one another. My.
Hey.
Union with Christ is emerging. We're coming together. Being one.
Yeah.
Being one in Christ. A joining together, a blending. Those old songs we used to say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belonged to me not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Brother, once you get saved, it's forever. Because if I could have lost it, I'd already lost it. But thank God, you know, when I got saved, listen to me, folks. I know God works different in everybody's life. I understand that. I got saved, I got up off my knees. The next morning, I don't know any Bible. I didn't.
Yeah.
The night I got saved, I didn't know any Bible, but I didn't know where to turn. I mean, I'm looking for answers. I'm looking for God.
Yeah.
But I don't know what to do. So what do I know? What do I know in the Bible? I didn't know that. He said, I heard of Psalms 23. So I flipped through the Bible until I found Psalms 23, and I call that my verse. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I said, "Lord, I knew he wasn't my shepherd, brother." I fell out of the chair. Oh, I fell out of the chair on my knees and said, "God, oh, just save me, forgive me. I wanted him to be my shepherd, and he became my shepherd."
Yes.
My dad left. I was about 3 years old. I didn't know what a father was. He ran off to some other woman, left my mother. I didn't know what a father was. when I got saved. I had Heavenly Father now. Oh, I love you. I still love him. I love him. Well, I love him. Do you fall in love with Jesus? Listen, if you're saved, your Christian life will amount to nothing. Do you fall in love with Jesus Christ? You must. If you want to be something for God, you must fall in love with Jesus Christ. The first and great command, and the great command, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. You got to put it together and love him like that. If you'll do that, he'll step up to play, brother. He'll help you. Let me take Heavenly Father, let's pray. Lord, let me give them a little bit here. I'm trying not to be too old, but God, ask you just to bless and touch their hearts. Help them realize, Lord, without receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, just repenting and saying 1, 2, 3, repeat after. That's not going to get them into heaven. They've got a heart. They got to have a heart for God. They got to have a desire to be saved. They got to see themselves as they really are, undone, without hope and without help, without God. Help the young people and the adults and anyone else might hear the word of God. They got to hear it. They got to hear it and believe on it. So I ask you to bless this morning. Let me be a help to them, Lord God, a little bit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Union with Christ. What happens is this now. He saved me and I bonded with him like this. Now we're going to go to John 17 in a minute. We'll go to John 17. You can turn over there. And when we bonded, he bonded me because he bought me. He bought me and paid for me. I'm his and he is mine. Amen? I'm his and he's mine. What belongs to him now belongs to me. And we got a little bit of idea of some wording in the Bible, but we just can't grasp it. I believe you, I have eternal life today right now. I have it, I know I can't lose it. And I can say the words and I believe what the Word of God says. But brother, you don't know what eternal life is until you step out, you cross over Jordan. And you step out into eternity. And you're not promised the glory. And I'm not even. Our life is as a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. But to understand these things like they really are, we live in a world where those things are just. It's hard to understand, but at the same time, we have to believe the Word of God, and I do. And I believe in eternal security. They once saved, always saved. But I belong to him. And he belongs to me. And what's his is mine. And what was mine is his. But what I had, he gave to me. And it wasn't much to offer back. He got the short end of the stick when he got me. Amen. But he still loved me. He saw. He loved me. He looked beyond my needs, my faults, and saw my needs. And he says, I believe this old guy might just be good enough to save. If I'll go down there and help him see his need for my sacrifice. And that's what he done. And that's all the Holy Spirit does. He comes to you and he shows you where you're at in the presence of God. And when you see how holy he is, you look like Isaiah saw him in 6:1. He saw him high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And he began to cry out, I'm an unclean man. Amongst unclean people and unclean lips. He was unclean like the leopard. All they could do was walk around up and down the streets calling out, unclean, unclean. Yeah. Oh, I love this part. That leopard finally got it. It was hard to get to Jesus because everybody was around. But Jesus, this is different. He made his path around where that young man could get to him. And that leopard ran up to him and he said, Lord, would you help me? Would you? He said, well, what can I do for you? He said, thou canst make me clean, if you will. Thou canst make me clean. Jesus didn't even hesitate. Let me tell you something. You get on your knees and before God and your heart is right, and you're asking God to clean you up, he'll clean you up.
Amen.
You just say what that leper said, Lord, will thou make me clean? And Jesus said, I will be thou clean. And brother, the Holy Ghost of God will clean you up.
Yes,
and put something in your heart and your life. You'll never get over for all eternity. Union with Christ. You better read the Bible and get some understanding like of this. Go listen, whether I can explain it right or not, you listen, if you're saved, you're connected to Him. You're in Him and He's in you. And you're never going to be separated. And it's eternal. And so read your Bible and find out more about it. Go to your preacher. Sometimes I ain't very good at explaining things. I am country. Amen. My mother made the best all head cheese you ever put your lips on. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. I just fell in love with him. Amen. What he done is he bonded with us, and that's good, and probably not so good for him. But a couple of things here. I'll try not to be long. Let me get to John 17. He gave me his glory. John 17. He gave me his glory. Boy, I love the book of John. John 17. Look at verse. Look at John 17, verse 22. We'll just kind of read some of this. And when, now, oh, that's not, here it is. John 17 is Jesus praying before he went to Calvary. If you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Amen. And you're here today because of this prayer. If you're saved today, you're saved because of this prayer. I promise you. John 17, 22. And the glory, he's praying, he's speaking to the Father. And look at 20. Let's look at 21. They all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may become, might believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be even one as we are one. Let me tell you something. Listen, when you got saved, you know what he done? He poured out his glory on you. Yeah. You don't even know that. You listen. Don't you listen. If you're saved, you'll be running up and down these aisles. Listen, I got to get. Oh, that's too tight now. The aisles are too tight. I can't get out. Amen. the Father, he said, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me, that where I am, in verse 24. The Father, in verse 24, says, I will also that whom thou hast given me, be with me, that where I am, that they may behold my glory. He has given us a glory, and then he has a glory. And you listen, I don't have time to do all that. But when you begin to examine the word glory, you're going to find there's differences in glory. You go to 1 Corinthians. There's the glory of the sun, glory of the moon, glory of the stars, and all of them differ one from another. And I think he was using that as an analogy. All the saved people that get to heaven, it's what you've done with the glory that God's given you. It's what you've done with your life. Is he going to get glory from your life? Let me tell you. If you're saved and the rapture takes place, and you haven't given him, you haven't lived for him, you're still busy loving in love with the world. That's where I'm not saying everybody, but some of the adults are in love with the world too.
You got it.
Right, brother.
Amen.
Yes.
When you get up there to heaven, let me tell you what's going to happen. If you are saved and you didn't give him the glory that he deserves, you're not going to get it. You're going to get it in judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ. He'll judge you. And dare say, some will be like the fella in Mark. Well, he wore a very thin linen cloth. And I think something happened and he lost his cloth. The Bible says he ran away naked. Boy, you need to run. You need to. Listen, you preachers, you men, you young boys that want to be preachers and want to serve God, you need to get in the Bible and listen, study that word on nakedness and being ashamed.
Oh, yeah.
Just run it and read them. Say, God, show me a little something here.
There's no shame down
there. That's right, brother. There is no shame. They don't care. That there's no shame. That's what's sad. They don't feel the shame. They don't care. They don't love God. They don't want to serve God. They don't want to get saved. Brother, there's a fiery hell waiting for those like that. And then when they get saved, it's like you got to put a rope around them and pull them to the church. Something's wrong with that. You need to fall in love with Jesus Christ and understand he's giving you his glory. My. He wants you to be with him that you may behold his glory. That thou shouldest see the glory of God in John 11:40. He's talking to Martha. And Martha's telling him, he said, look, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And so he tells her, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. If thou believest in me, I can't hold it. I know it, but I can't quote it. But anyway, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me, he that is alive and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha never heard that. Nobody had ever said that before. That wasn't even Bible until he recorded it. Amen. He said that and it became the Word of God because the Word of God said the Word of God. Amen. And Martha couldn't answer him. Amen. She knew what to say. She just backed up and said, I know you're the Messiah that was to come into the world. She didn't know what to have done. And so they were in that discussion. And he said, don't you worry about John. He said, he's going to get up. She says, I know he's going to rise at the last day. He said, let me tell you something, Martha. If you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. I'm telling you, young people. If you'll start believing, the Holy Ghost of God will help you in this book and help you in your life and help you in prayer. You understand me? Start believing the Holy Ghost of God is real. And you ask him. You have not because you ask not. Now you get on your knees and your face, you begin to seek God. There's over 50 times in the Bible there's references to seeking the face of God and seeking his favor. Get you a concordance. I live with that concordance, brother. I old preacher gave me a concordance, like I say. It said inexhaustible. I exhausted it. I didn't know the better. Listen, I look up a word, and if it had 500, listen, I read all 500 verses.
Right.
You said, you're crazy. Bible, you'll never know.
That's right.
I read all 500 verses. Every time I went to the Word, I've been there for a while, and I said, there's got to be an easier way. Amen. I so.
There's not.
No. That's right, brother. There's
that's
God.
The way.
That's the way.
Amen.
That's the way.
You just read it.
Right.
Run those scriptures. Run you and find you a word. Brother, there's things in there. God will amaze you, young ladies. Listen, I got the Bible college. Let me tell you something. The ladies, you know, I thought I knew a little bit because I've been reading my Bible and studying. But you know what I found? Those ladies was talking about prophecy out of Ezekiel and out of Hosea. Zechariah and Malachi, and I don't know nothing. I'm really a young Christian at that point, about 4 years old or more. But those ladies was in that book. They were studying. You get with your pastor and your mom and dad. Your pastor will get you the right books to study. But learn about that. Listen, be prepared to be a good wife for a good Christian man. Listen, any man in this world that's a preacher needs a good wife. You need to be hungry for that. You need to eat it. If I could tell the preachers how to eat it, I would. I love it. In a long time, what I do, brother, I don't know any different. I love to heal. If I had to take this book and make a person, I'd have to make Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is what I do. I kiss the blood right here. I get at the bottom of the page as it's speaking. And I love it. I kiss it. Let me just give you a couple things. I'm not sure I'm going to run through this stuff. On the mountain in Exodus 33, Moses got up there and he said he wanted to see God. And he said, God, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And he put him in the cleft of the rock. Yes, amen. I've been put in the cleft of the rock somewhere at union with Christ. When I got to say, I got in the rock. You can have anything out of that book you want, and as much of it. Let me just say it this way, and you understand what I'm telling you. God wants you to know more about that Bible than you want to know. I promise you. You'll never, never outdo God. You'll never get too much knowledge. But I got just a couple of things. I'm just going to kind of hurry on. Paul said, on the road to Damascus, he knocked him off his horse, and the Bible said he saw the glory of God. Amen. You gotta. He said he saw the glory of God. He said, when I could not see for the glory of that light, amen, that shined around him. Amen, amen. Well, I must have lost a page, but it don't matter. Oh, his joy. His joy is mine. Boy, you need to read that on the joy. Amen. These things have I spoken to you, John 15:11, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. My joy is full.
Amen.
Amen. I'm full of joy of the Lord. Amen. You young people need to understand what that is and get in it. You can joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. And let the Holy Ghost of God make an example out of your life to those next sitting next to you and around you. Listen, there's not a woman or a little girl or a man or a young boy in this room that doesn't need a proper example in their life.
Right.
You become that example for them to see Christ in you. Amen. Let them see the glory of God in you. His riches became mine. Ye know how the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. His riches are ours. Amen. There's much more. I got I got to quit. I want to encourage you in the Lord. Young people, I love you.
You've done good.
I love you. You understand me? I love you with all my heart. All my children are gone. And it breaks my heart to see anybody without a home. But I'm going to tell you something. If there's a young person in this house that needs a home, I'm just saying that. And don't have a proper home, or the parents, they leave them on the street corners. Now, you may have to come down to Alabama, but my door's open.
Amen.
I have helped millions of people. I say that. I have put my life in jeopardy. I pick up people off the road, going down the road, brother, and stuff. And one guy I picked up, and I knew I could have been in danger. He was bigger than me, but I helped him. And I get to witness to him. I have picked up people. My wife, I was going down the road, and we stopped to get gas. And this fella came up. I went in the store to get something. He said, "Look, you got some money?" I said, "No, I ain't got no money." So he says, "Look, can you give me a ride?" I said, we talked for a minute. He had lost his job. He was a good guy. Wasn't nothing bad with him. He just needed to ride. I was going that way. I said, I would have taken normally, but let me go talk to my wife. I ain't going to put you in the car with my wife unless she says so. So I wouldn't told my wife. So this guy's all right. I've been talking to him. And she finally agreed to it. I said, get in the car. I said, you drive. I made her drive so I could do what I need to do. I got to witness it to him, brother. I got to witness it to him. God, look at that little car. Amen. He said he got saved. Yes, I won several in my car. Amen. Said, you're crazy. I know it. I was born that way. But he got saved. He cried like a baby. Oh, we love it. We just fellowship. Boy, it was good. I know that's not ethical today to get to pick up some strangers. But you know when I was coming up, the only thing I had was Pete and Joe.
That's it.
Pete and Joe took me everywhere. I lived on the street for a while. I walked everywhere. Nobody gave me a ride. I had a job. Now I know you boys would do this. I'm gonna quit here. I know you boys would do this. I wanted to be on time for my job. I had taken my car 30 something miles up the road to a mechanic. I had no way back to my job. I started walking. I walked 20 miles. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, some guy or something, it was getting on in the morning like that, pretty late. But some guy picked me up and took me the last 5, 6, 7 miles, whatever it was. But I walked that far to get to my job, and I got to my job on time. Would you do that, bro? Think about it. Don't answer. You know what that is? I ain't saying I got anything, but that's a little bit of character that was instilled in me in life. You know, you work, you make a living for your family, whatever you got to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I want to be blessed with these kids and help them. And some of the adults, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God will do his job now. All we can do is preach. Lord, I was praying. You know it. You know it, Holy Ghost. I wasn't so much praying for the preaching, although the preaching needs to be preached. And the Word of God needs to be preached. And God, they need to hear about salvation through Jesus Christ.
Right.
But Lord, I was praying that the altar, that the Holy Spirit would work at the altar. The invitation, God, the invitation needs to be done by the Holy Ghost. He needs to get to arrest those hearts, help these young people get on their face before God and give their lives to Him. And somebody you need to be saved. The young people and the adults. Everyone needs to give their life to you. And be sold out 1,000%. Oh God. Would you work? Well, thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Stand on our feet. Brother.
Brother, you've done good. You've done good. God was in that.
God brought me, brother.
Amen.
Succeed the glory to God.
You keep that right there. Now listen, Job said this. He said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Okay? Now if there's somebody here, you took a shot of insulin, you got to eat something, Ms. Jennifer's will have some food for you down there. All right? But there's not a one of you here that if you went to Perkins right now and they told you you had to wait 45 minutes, probably wouldn't wait.
That's right.
All right? And but I'm going to take about 10 minutes here, and then Brother Juan Williams is going to come up here.
Amen.
Okay? He's going to come up here. We might not get down to about 1 o'clock. Okay? I'm not seeing anybody here that looks like you're suffering from a lack of food. All right? Not seeing anybody here that looks like it. Turn with me real quick, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. The good brother here. We've only known each other a couple of weeks, but I've fallen in love with him. And I mean I've fallen in love with him. You understand, if you're going to be a bishop, you have to be a lover of good men. One of the things you have to do is know what a good man is. People talk about that touch of God. Brother Donnie talked about that. I don't know how to define it. I sure know when I see it. And I sure know when it ain't there. All right? That touch of God. How do you even define that? But everyone, you'll see some guy get up there, just some cracker out of nowhere. Touch of God there, you know. Then you see some polished scholar. Touch of God. You think, wow, you know, it's just God. God gives that touch of God. Luke chapter 16. We're going to controvert here just a little bit. We're going to look at verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses say that's translated wrong. That word should not be hell. They're pretty firm on that. Where did they get that from? They got a lexicon.
Yeah.
They got a lexicon. Yeah. Lexicon said it's translated wrong. All right? What they don't realize is who wrote the lexicons. Okay? You understand the lexicons used in fundamental universities today come straight out of hell?
Right.
Brown Driver Briggs, the number one Hebrew lexicon used in fundamental universities, was written by a man who openly avowed that he hated Jews. And he so despised them that he took his definitions for Hebrew words out of the Quran and said so. He said so. He wrote it down so that you know I hate Jews. I'm going to trust Muhammad for how this is translated, not those King James translators. And some guy gets in a pump. Well, really the Hebrew here says. He doesn't even understand. He's quoting Muhammad. And then we wonder why the nations and the shape it's in. Okay? Scott and Lydell, late 1800s. What's Lydell famous for? His daughter taking nude pictures when she was 11 years old. And by the way, she's the Alice of Alice in Wonderland. She's the same one. And that's why in Alice in Wonderland, at one point, she's arguing with the toad about what a word means. And the toad says, it means whatever I say it means. You know why? Because the author of Alice in Wonderland was sitting there while Scott and Lydell were making their Greek lexicon, making words mean whatever they wanted them to mean. And one of their open things that they vowed, they did not want young men to become like Moody and Spurgeon. And they said, we don't want people studying Greek anymore. Let's have them read our dictionary to see what it means. James Strong, an effeminate Methodist who was a Unitarian in doctrine. You wouldn't let him in your pulpit.
Right.
But he gets in the pulpit every Sunday.
Yeah.
Every Sunday, people go in and destroy what a word means. Your King James translators watched their teachers burn at the stake.
Come on.
Now you just need to get that in your head.
Amen.
They watched their teachers burn at the stake. When they studied Hebrew, by the way, Dr. Holland, at 12 years old, was already a renowned scholar in the Hebrew language and would get inquiries from the continent of Europe on his opinion on how to translate a word. Some little boy with 3 years at Pensacola Christian got, oh, here's what the Hebrew really means. All right? Now, here's the thing. Those men didn't just read the Hebrew Bible. They read 3,000 years of rabbinical writings in Hebrew. They saw those words used every way they could be used. When those men studied Greek, they couldn't get into college if they couldn't take their exams in Greek. When those men read Greek, they read Socrates, Plato, the Peloponnesian Wars, all of the tragedies, all of it, every bit of the Greek language known, and read it and talked in it and could think in it. And then somebody will say, I think that word should be this. Okay? Why? Because they have a lexicon written by an infidel. Okay?
That's right.
Written by an infidel. That's the whole problem with Jehovah's Witnesses in this verse right here. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I think Dr. Luke meant the place where it's burning.
Amen.
I think Dr. Luke meant the place of torment. Doesn't take a lot in context, tells you he's in torment. Okay? He's in torment. Now, I want you to go with me to Go with me to Psalm chapter 16. Let's get into a puzzle. Psalm chapter 16. David, who is a prophet, is writing. We go to verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? Because the flesh of Jesus Christ laid in the grave and it saw no corruption.
Amen.
It says when the enemies, even the wicked, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Why? Them old pissants and maggots came and said, here's another body. Whoa, we can't touch that one. His Holy One saw no corruption. Okay? Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, did the King James translators know what they were talking about or not?
Yes.
Well, you know what? Let's get a second witness. Dr. Luke quotes that. Dr. Luke had to translate it into Greek. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and see how Dr. Luke handled that.
Amen.
Let's go look. Acts chapter 2, it's verse 27. Let's race and get there. Probably everybody will beat me. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. By the way, that's the exact same word as in Luke 16:23. That's the exact same word. Your witnesses say, no, it's not hell, it's the grave. It's the grave. Why? Because they don't have a God big enough to be his own burnt offering. No, they don't have a God big enough whose soul can be made an offering for sin.
Come on,
they don't have a God big enough to go into the very flames of hell and burn as the burnt offering.
Come on,
and they don't have a God big enough to get him out.
Yes, hallelujah.
Oh. I'm going to believe a King James Bible more than some backslid Baptist preacher. Some Jehovah Witness wants me to get into that. Church was established on doctrine out of a King James Bible.
Amen, brother.
Hey. I'm done. Well, God said you just have to quit.
Yeah.
I believe Brother Ron Williams is next. or whatever you want, singing, whatever you want. You're the moderator here.
Oh, I want to go eat and take a nap.
Let me just say this quickly. By the way, I'm going to pay a compliment to you. I've been with you the last month, several places. We saw him in North Carolina. We saw him in Maine. Now we're seeing him in New York. I feel like he's stalking me, but that's okay. I made mention one time, Brother Williams, with all respect, and I just said simply this. I said he's very hard to read. A pastor friend of mine said, I wouldn't want to play poker with him. And I said, I wouldn't want to play Scrabble with him. Amen. That's a compliment, Brother Williams. Thank you so much for being here. We're honored that these years you've been with us. You've been a huge part of this meeting. We're so thankful the Lord's put you with us, preacher. Thank you. You preached it. You have liberty to preach what you need to do.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand to our feet for a moment while I read a passage. You can stretch those muscles. We've all been sitting for a while, but it's been a blessing, has it not? I'm going to be reading from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard and our hearts have understood. We thank thee for these blessings. And now, Lord, please bless us yet again as we go through this portion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the 30th chapter. No, it's not the 30th. It's the 20th. I'm sorry. John chapter 20. And look, please, at verse 31. You're there before I am. Okay, here we are. Here we have an explanation of the author as to why he wrote this gospel. And this gospel is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, that simply means similar. They're all similar. But John's different. This could be the Gospel of the 7 signs, because the Spirit of God moved John to write a gospel with 7 specific miracles. And the Lord did over 35. So why did he pick those particular 7? And why did he write this gospel? That's answered here in verse 31. But these are written, that is, this gospel of mine, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. If you know of someone who's struggling with their salvation, if you have someone who's uncertain, they're doubtful, This is the gospel they should
hear.
Yes,
sir. Amen.
Because this gospel was written to answer the heart's problems that's struggling.
Amen.
And if you don't just read it once, just keep reading it until the Spirit of God animates your soul, your spirit, and you come to believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, as I read the narrative where the Lord explains the parable of the tares, that's a very sobering parable. Because, and Israel was an agricultural nation for the most part, and so he used something that everyone would recognize as he gave this explanation. He talked about wheat, and everyone rose. They raised wheat and barley. Barley came first, then the wheat. But there was a very pesky, noxious weed called darnel that in some cases would find its way into farmers' fields. In the early or incipient stages of the wheat growth, it looked exactly like wheat. And you couldn't tell it was false and it wasn't wheat until the harvest. Now, the husbandman, that's the farmer, told the Lord of that matter, should we pull up these pieces of dirt? Oh, no, don't do that. Lest you take the good with the bad. Wait until the harvest. And so in God's church, there are pieces of darnel, plants of darnel. They're not really believers. And at the very end, the angels of God are going to remove them from God's church, and they're going to be cast into the fire. Now, God forbid that that would happen to anyone sitting here today. But the Lord says it's true. And you know, in the parable of the sower, we have four soils or four hearts that are explained in that parable, only one of which bore fruit. And a believer will bear some fruit. Even now, I know Lot's an Old Testament character, but even he bore some fruit. What was his fruit? His soul was vexed by his neighbor's behavior. That's the only fruit he had. That's what you call minimum fruit. But you know, he wasn't a New Testament believer, but he was an Old Testament saint. But he's called Righteous Lot. Now, this is the record of a conversation between our Lord Jesus with one man, a very notable man, that explains the meaning of eternal life. And Nicodemus, whose name could mean power of the people, was a very aristocratic, well-intentioned man. He was a gentleman. He was a thinker. He had high moral character. He had a deep religious hunger. But he was possessed of a profound spiritual blindness. And let's face it, if you're a true believer, before you came to Christ, you and I had a spiritual blindness.
Right.
I remember picking up a Bible and blowing the dust off and reading its pages. And then, wow, what is this? Dry, dusty Jewish history. I couldn't conceive of it as being interesting to me at all until the Lord took the blinders away from my eyes. Now notice his position. There was a man, it says here. Jesus had previously said he knew what was in man. If in my Bible, I just go over to chapter 2 here, look at verses 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What was that? Sin, depravity, wrong motive, spiritually bankrupt, but not a righteous soul in any lost man's body. And so verse 24, he would not entrust himself to these false faith people. So he knew what Nicodemus' true need really was in verse 3. So he bypasses Nicodemus' question and goes right to his heart. In this instance, Nicodemus was representative of those in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2. They were impressed with miracles. There was a large following that followed our Lord, several thousand people, but not all with noble motives. Some wanted more groceries. Some wanted to see another miracle. Some were curiosity seekers. Some wanted to follow a crowd. I know I did that at about 12 years old. I went to an altar of prayer and got baptized as a lost young boy. But notice he's of the Pharisees. Now normally, The Pharisees were bitterly opposed to the Lord Jesus, but Nicodemus and the Apostle Paul are proof that no heart is too hard for salvation. They're evidence of that. Now, Pharisees, and these things are commendable, Pharisees believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament. They believed in the coming Messiah. They believed in miracles. They believed in the resurrection, and they believed in angels. But they also believed in self-made holiness. They believed in works righteousness. They studiously observed the law. They were scrupulous about all their traditions. If they had 10 beats, they would tithe one beat. They were very scrupulous. Now, because the Sadducees, who were their bitter enemies, they were the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Pharisees, these various sects of the Jews. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always at each other's throats. And Sadducees had charge, at this time, the Sadducees had charge over the temple. And Nicodemus wouldn't have been very perturbed or upset when he heard about Jesus cleansing the temple. In fact, I could just see him kind of chuckling about putting the Sadducees in their place. Now, notice what he was. He was a ruler of the Jews. Now, that means something. At that time, there was a body of men, very astute, very well-read, highly sophisticated, very erudite, very educated, as I said. 70 of them, the elders and the rulers of Israel, called the Sanhedrin. He was one of those. He represents this well-educated and good-intentioned but unenlightened Judaism of his day. Now, he's mentioned no less than 3 times in our New Testament. And this is just one of those times. All in the Gospel of John, by the way. And he's shown progressing in his faith. And again, I can see why John wrote that in his Gospel. Here's this lost, this man was religious to his toenails, okay? This was a religious guy. But he takes baby steps in coming to salvation. And in all 3 times, you can see that in chapter 3, he comes to Jesus without any change evident at all in his life. But in chapter 7, verses 50 and 51, he's changed. When the Sanhedrin is trying to find fault in Jesus, here's Nicodemus standing up to defend him. What? Now, that would have cost him to do that. Then, in chapter 19, verses 38 through 39, after the crucifixion, both he and Joseph of Arimathea boldly and publicly said, "I am Jesus Christ's disciple." And they brought almost 100 pounds of ointment, which was really going overboard. Now, mind you, they did this, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they did that publicly while 12 apostles who had spent 3.5 years with him ran like rabbits. But these 2 men stood up, were his disciples. Now, what's his problem? Verse 2, he came to Jesus by night. Probably out of a fear of man, although just really generous with him. Maybe he just wanted some uninterrupted time with the Lord. But at least he came. Okay? He came. Now, most likely, he feared criticism of the Jews. And John recorded, now this phrase, fear of the Jews, is declared many times in this gospel. John 7:13, 9:22, 12:42, 12:43, 19:38. We won't take time to look, but the fear of the Jews is in each of those passages. Why? They were capable of killing you. That's why. A very real fear. So as a prominent man, he was, in verse 10, he's a master of Israel. He was a very prominent man. He couldn't afford to quickly become a follower of some unofficial teacher, especially was outside of Orthodox Judaism. That would be blasphemy. So Jesus doesn't condemn him for coming by night. You spineless beast, why are you coming to me by night? He didn't do any of that. And that's what the Lord will do with any of us, my friend. He'll accept you as you are. With all of his fears, with all of his apprehensions, his nervousness, his anxiety, okay, let's talk. Jesus will always give more light to a truth-seeking heart. You know, Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you are lost here this morning, this afternoon, then he will reward your seeking, especially if it's diligently. Now he says here, Rabbi, verse 2, thou art a teacher come from God. Nicodemus here was very courteous, he was very respectful, but he still sees him as a teacher. He's coming as one teacher to another, you know, like you and I are peers. Well, and I'll have to confess that sometimes in my life, I see the Lord in a lesser way than I should. And he's the Lord of glory. But so this was very flattering because Jesus hadn't attended the approved rabbinical schools. He didn't have their degrees from the rabbinical schools. And here he is calling him a teacher of Israel. Now he goes on to say in verse 2, we, notice the plural pronoun, we know. Aha! It wasn't just Nicodemus was thinking these thoughts. Now Nicodemus didn't share any names, but there was other people amongst the Pharisees. You know, this is he the Messiah? Is he the Yeshua HaMashiach? Is he the Messiah? And evidently there were several, at least we don't, they're not recorded, but several were thinking the same thing. No man can do these miracles except they come from God. In fact, you have to be a liberal professor in a liberal seminary or an infidel or an atheist not to believe in God's miracles. In Jesus' day, everyone believed his miracles. Even lost men believed his miracles, including his enemies. But our Lord very plainly teaches us, doesn't he, that even if a dead man came to life, there are lost people who won't believe. Verse 2, except God be with him. Now there's something remarkable here. God's special gifts, his anointing graces, were on the Lord Jesus. This was apparent to any observer, any auditor, if they would see just what was in front of their nose. In other words, there's some things that only God can do. And Nicodemus saw that, and so does apparently some of these other Pharisees. Now notice in verses 3 through 8, Nicodemus and his blindness. Verse 3, here's Jesus' challenge. Jesus answered, now I like that, because he hadn't even asked a question. But he answered, Jesus was responding to what he saw in his heart. Nicodemus was seeking the kingdom, but he was doing it in a wrong way. Now verse 3, we're introduced to a very interesting expression. Verily, verily, we sing a song about verily, verily, we sing. That simply means truly, truly, or amen, amen. This is what your English teacher probably taught you this in the eighth grade. This is an asseveration. And interestingly enough, it's only found in the Gospel of John. Now, isn't that it? I find that interesting. So, in other words, sit up straight, put your feet on the floor, take a deep breath. What I'm about to say is really something you need to get a hold of. Whenever you see verily, verily, you better perk up your ears and try to understand what he's saying. So a new birth, a regeneration, an act of God giving eternal life to the one believing in Christ. In other words, a dead spirit being made alive. It would take away all the Jewish dependence on being a son of Abraham, because that was their trust. That was their faith. I'm a genetic, chromosomal relative of Abraham. Abraham, I mean, that, he's my great-great-grandpa. So they believed their physical, natural birth in Abraham's line guaranteed them access to God's kingdom. Well, we can't be born into God's kingdom. You can't be educated into God's family. And I have discovered over many years that some of the bitterest enemies of our Lord Jesus are people who have been homeschooled, people who have gone to Christian schools and Christian universities. They are the bitterest enemies of our Savior. And that's very tragic in my thinking. But here's the Lord teaching the necessity of a new beginning for all men as being universally necessary, absolutely, categorically, regenerating birth. So Jesus declines polite conversation. Pretty good day today, wasn't it? Yeah, good weather, yeah. None of that was going on. This was all deep stuff. He's talking about this radical, life-transforming new birth. In other words, he grabbed him by the throat. In Scripture, that's described in several ways. Ezekiel 11:9, taking away the stony heart and giving that heart a heart of flesh. Acts 3:19, repentance and conversion. Romans 6:13, being made alive from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17, becoming a new creature, all things passing away, all things becoming new. Ephesians 2:11, being quickened, that means being made alive. No human being can do that. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration, not by my works of righteousness. 1 Peter 2:9, being called out of darkness into light. 2 Peter 1:4, being made a partaker of divine nature. 1 John 3:14, passing from death unto life, over and over again. Then he uses that word born. That's from the word generate. It's an action of the Father. It means to be begotten. And all of us have been begotten by a human father. You may or may not know him, but if you're adopted, for example, but you've been begotten by a human father. We're all born of an earthly father, but we need to be born from a heavenly father. That's an absolute prerequisite. Verse 3, unless that happens, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in John's gospel, possession of eternal life was the same as being in the kingdom of God. So this wasn't a glorified earthly life or expelling the Roman soldiers, that's what they really wanted to do, but having a new nature. Nicodemus had come to discuss the kingdom, and here the Lord Jesus said, you can't even see it without a new birth. You can't even understand it without a new birth. And notice he said this to a man who was religious to his toenails, as I said earlier. But religious people can be stubbornly blind. Nicodemus doesn't need new fruits, he needs new roots. Now in verse 4, Nicodemus' question. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus understood Jesus to speak of physical birth. And how can that be repeated? That'd be pretty hard on mom. And such a thing would be miraculously, it's impossible. But a greater miracle is the remaking of man's essential being through regeneration.
That's right.
The opening of that hard heart, making of a dead spirit alive. He had no spiritual capacity to understand that spiritual truth. The Samaritan woman in chapter 4 also put a carnal meaning on what the Lord was teaching. The carnal heart cannot comprehend these things. So though he didn't comprehend, he laid out his perplexity to Christ. That's a good move. If you're in the midst of confusion and you don't understand, lay it out to the Lord. He will help you. To his credit, he didn't ask why, but he asked how. Good question. How can a grown man enter into a new sphere of existence? And Jesus' teaching was like a crack of thunder, a bolt of lightning to this man. And his dark soul was, oh wow, what is this all about? So the Lord found an ally in his conscience.
Yes.
In his heart, you know, I think I need what he's talking about.
Amen, bro.
But he couldn't understand. Starting over. Can he enter the second time, verse 4? Such a change that Christ was describing, demanding, was possible only as a result of a second physical birth? No. Starting over, yes, but not through a physical birth. Verse 5, Jesus' explanation. Here we have it again. Verily, verily. There it is again. Another solemn truth coming. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, verse 5. Now, your pastor can tell you there's all kinds of views on that expression. I like to go with the context of what we're studying. What's the context of what we're studying? A new birth. I think this is about birth. This refers to natural birth. And as you ladies know, and if you ever hear a lady say, and my water broke, she's referring to what we're about to discuss.
Right.
They have an amniotic sac filled with fluid around the child in utero. And when that's broken just before birth, that's what that woman's talking about. So the second birth is by the Spirit. First birth is physical. Second birth is supernatural. So one thing is clear, that this new birth is from God through the Holy Spirit. And the words of water and Spirit interpret verse 3, born again. Now, there's three examples of the new birth in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch, who interestingly was a Hamite. The Cornelius the centurion, a Japhethite. Paul the apostle, a Shemite. Isn't that interesting? All sons of Noah are portrayed here. Now in verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is equivalent to seeing it up in verse 3. A natural man can't even see it, much less understand it or enter into it. No man can fit himself for the kingdom because no salvation is possible by human merit or human work. He's got to be born anew, again, by the Holy Spirit. We are so sinful to the core that only a miraculous power of the Holy Ghost can do this. And we all have to acknowledge that, just how wicked we are. Now, verse 6, flesh doesn't evolve. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's our human nature. About the time you think you're doing pretty well, it meets you on the bedpost the next morning. It's right there. Our corruption is passed by propagation and generation from father to child. And as now I forget who said this, but one of the preachers said this, you see yourself and your children. You want to be humble, young people? Have children.
Yeah.
I'll guarantee you humility. Even if Nicodemus could be born from his mother 100 times, he would still be flesh. Flesh is the state of a man where his flesh rules his dead spirit. Flesh can never give rise to anything but earthly man. Even a radical moral change is inadequate. You know, I remember those days. I need to shape up. I need to be different. I'd make several rules for myself. And I would last 24 hours. I was a failure at doing that. Because God's kingdom is spiritual, a man in the flesh cannot enter it. A natural birth is insufficient to enter. So this is not a distinction between two men, but between the two possible states of one man. God doesn't have to have a program to change our old flesh and our old nature. That's not going to work. It can't be changed. It can't be retrieved. It can't be improved. It can't be reformed. It can't be developed. It can't be saved. It can't be washed. It can never be made obedient to God. You know, I came from a farm in South Dakota, and I can tell you about this one. You can take a pressure washer to a hog and put perfume all over him and a precious ring in his nose, and on a hot day like today, he'd be in a mud wallow. He's going to go right back to that mud wallow, no matter how you clean him up. Or a dog can be trimmed and paint their nails, but they go outside and eat his own vomit. In other words, he's going to revert to his true character. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I cannot bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. And I'm sorry to tell you young parents, but you're going to birth a little liar. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We're all unclean and corrupt in all the faculties of our body and our soul. I mean, let's face it. All of us are born animated dirt balls. This is the great law of Genesis chapter 1. We reproduce after our kind. That's one of the laws of Genesis 1. And one kind doesn't evolve into another kind. Cats don't become lions or lizards. And apes don't make men or something like that, or monkeys. But Adam and his fallen nature could only produce other fallen people. And the Bible bears witness to that. The human spirit was created by God to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And when Adam fell, in his case, the Spirit left. But when the miracle of the new birth, the sin is cleansed, the Holy Spirit dwells in the human spirit, spiritual life begins at that point. It's called the new birth. Amen. And we weren't asked if we should be born. You knew nothing about that. Or of whom we should be born. You and I awakened to some degree after 280 days of complete unconsciousness to discover, I'm in a different environment. Birth is the gateway of physical life. The new birth is the gateway of spiritual life. And the supernatural, verse 7, is to be believed. Verse 7, he says, marvel not. He's scolding Nicodemus here. The wonder, the admiration, the pause about, don't marvel about this. We cannot be astonished at the need of a new birth. It's what we ought to expect. Marveling comes from unbelief. Verse 7, ye must be born again. That's that obligation, that necessity. Strong expression of necessity here. He uses that same expression in chapter 3 and verse 14 of crucifixion. I must be crucified. Chapter 20, verse 9 of the resurrection. There's no other way than through the new birth. Not just a good idea. This isn't just sage advice or wise counsel. There's no exceptions.
Right.
Whitfield, that prominent preacher of the early part of our country's history, was often asked, why do you keep preaching from John 3:3 and John 3:7 about you must be born again? And his response was, because you must be born again. It's that simple. And then the Lord gives this illustration in verse 8, that this is the object of this verse, to explain the work of the Holy Spirit. Now this is very subtle, it's very sublime. The Lord and Nicodemus were probably talking on a rooftop, and over there they don't have roofs like we do with gables. They have flat roofs over there, and that's where people often went. That's why David saw Bathsheba, that's a whole other story. But Jesus and Nicodemus were probably talking on that flat roof, and a breeze came by. And wind has its mysteries, does it not? It can be heard, but no man knows its origin or its destination. It can't be seen. You can only see its effects. As is the wind, so is he that's born of the Spirit. You can't see it, but you know its effects. When someone's been born again, you can see that. So the eye has seen nothing, the ear has heard nothing, and yet a man is born again, and he's entered into the kingdom. And nothing visible, nothing palpable, you can't feel it, you can't touch it. You can only perceive its sounds and effects, its power, its change, as opposed to the manner and the way. It's incomprehensible. You can't understand this. I'm trying to do my best to explain this, but I fall far short. I can't do it. A man cannot create the wind. It does what it chooses. You know, one of the major writing prophets is called Ezekiel. And in chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, we see this very interesting incident, or this valley filled with dry bones. And the prophet calls for the wind of the Spirit of God to come by, and all of a sudden these bones are flying together and flesh is on the bones. There's a standing army there. All it was bones. That was miraculous. Just like what we're describing here. And Nicodemus was spiritually dead. Intellectual? Oh no, no doubt. No doubt he was the head of the class. But he was spiritually dead. So our understanding is limited by our fall. For example, God asks Job, that saintly man from so long ago, perhaps the oldest book of our Bible, he asked him no less than 70 questions. Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Do you know the breadth of the earth? Where does light dwell, or darkness? And of course, Job couldn't answer. The regenerated man knows that he's changed, but he can't tell you how the change took place. Because it's a miracle. The wind blows fully, it can't be commanded. Just like the Holy Spirit is free. And he works on whom and in what measure he pleases. It can be violent, or it could be a soft wind. You know, I enjoy hearing people's testimonies. I've heard of people getting saved in the bathtub. I've heard of people getting saved by hearing a record of Oral Roberts, of all things. You know, You know, and people are saved in meetings like this. And some are very dramatic. I remember when we had our home, we had this woman who was tell you how tough she was. She was the supervisor of a carnival cake down crew. She was the boss lady. In those days, that was back in the 70s, and of course, the Spirit of God was working far more then.
Yes.
That dear lady got saved in my office after just a few days of being there, and she stood up for having prayer. I'm saved! And she'd go running through the house, and we had guests out there. Whoa, what's this going on? It's running through the house like a mad woman. But in other words, your salvation experience is no doubt going to be different from another person's experience.
Right.
But you know you've had the experience when it happens.
Hey.
both the Holy Spirit and the wind are invisible, they're unseen, but they can be sensed. The presence of both is felt in their effects. A person's thoughts, words, deeds reveal the Holy Spirit's work in them. And you better obey his call. If you sense that call, you better obey that. Man, I tell you, my friends, our glimpses of our Lord in this world are short and transient, it's temporary. So you better take advantage of it. If you sense the Lord's working with you, you better take advantage of that. So a person might begin by using a weak, stumbling, faltering Christian. That's what you ended up being. And then end up being a bold, fearless testimony. Nicodemus ended up well. He stood by the Lord even though he was dead when all the apostles ran like rabbits. To be a Jew, one had to be physically born of Abraham. But to be a Christian, you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And no man is the author of his own existence. No man can give life to his own soul. Only power from above can do that. Heaven can be reached without money, without prestige, without notoriety, without social rank, without education, but it cannot be reached without the new birth. And two natural parents are required for physical birth, and two parents for spiritual birth, in a sense, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You want to hear God speaking? Read the scriptures. You want to hear God speaking out loud? Read the scriptures out loud. It's that simple. And the new birth is comparable to a natural birth. 280 days of gestation. I dare you to try to give the gospel message to some hardened sinner who's been walking his sinful way for several generations and expect him to believe on the spot. That's not going to happen. In fact, the Lord, remember, Israel's an agricultural nation, so many of his ideas, his parables and so forth, reckon about farming. And when the farmer plants his seed, he doesn't harvest next week. A farmer has to be patient. And so you and I have to be patient with those who are trying to reach and understand that this is really astonishing to them. And you're not going to reach them overnight. As that birth we're talking about, birth occurs over a period of several weeks and months, 10 lunar months, 280 days, pain, Herculean effort, difficulty, travail, it's messy, it's a struggle, and then a baby's born. And that's why everyone is so excited when someone comes to Christ. As in a physical birth, a new creature is brought forth, a new nature, not a patching up of the old. And as in birth, the new creature is perfect in all of its parts. Regeneration works on and changes the whole man. He's a partaker now of the divine nature. New life, new desires, new actions, new comforts. You cannot manufacture babies, as hard as this world tries to do that, any more than you can manufacture believers. It's all by miracle. And I dare you to read Psalm 139 and say that's not miraculous. A baby is aware of what's contrary to life and will desire to preserve its life. A new baby desires mother's milk.
Right.
Yeah.
A new Christian desires the Word of God.
Yes,
the regenerate soul will sense danger in what is contrary to God's grace and will desire for means to manage it because the Spirit of God's with him. And when you hear some guy say, Jesus is not Christ, whoa, that's an alarm bell. I don't want to hear that guy ever again. That's the Spirit of God with him. A baby has an inclination to love those born of the same parents and to multiply its kind. They desire siblings, if that's possible. And just remember, Mom and Dad, God's rule was to be fruitful and multiply. It's addition until you reach four. It's just addition, 1 through 3, but after 4, now you're finally multiplying. Just wanted to throw that in. I told a friend about that recently. A baby is visibly dependent on his parents. A regenerate soul is dependent on Christ and his word and his church. Sadly, during this COVID, a whole lot of people have gotten used to sitting in their living room, watching things on a monitor of some kind. And we've been in churches where 2/3 of their congregation have never come back.
Exactly.
God blesses the local assembly.
Right.
And we can encourage one another, and so much the more as the day approaches. A new baby only has a future, not a past. A new birth gives us future despite our past. Man wishes to consider himself of some value and merit. You know, and I've heard Jesse Jackson say, you need to recite, I'm somebody, when in fact we're a nobody.
That's right.
We're not somebody. We are nothing. So God's mysteries are not the heritage of the learned, the PhDs, the moral or the religious, but of the spiritually transformed. Alfred Lord Tennyson said these words, oh, for a man to arise in me, that the man that I am might cease to be. In other words, he in his declining years, apparently, he realized what a jerk he really was. But I hope you're dissatisfied with yourself.
Amen.
I hope you recognize your need for that new birth. Heavenly Father, help us now, especially help those, Lord, who've not got this settled, nailed down for sure, that they wouldn't be part of that frightening parable of the tares, and that they would be gathered in for the flames. Oh Lord, help everyone in the sound of my voice who had come to know their desperate need for a dead spirit to be made alive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.